The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
I want us to do something out of our ordinary before we get into the sermon, because a close friend of mine and of ours, a church, another Acts 29 church, is actually in about an hour going to start their first service in a location that's about 3 blocks east of us here. So a friend of mine named Chad Mondragon is the pastor of Sola Church, which Sola Church, some of y'all are familiar with this. They've been meeting in Goodson Rec Center, and they are unable to do that anymore because they've outgrown it. And graciously, Buck Rec Center, which is just across the train tracks from here, has opened its doors to them at the same cost as what they were paying at Goodson. And so Chad immediately called me before they made the decision and said, "Hey, bro, I know Fathom is only a few blocks away, but this is the situation. Are you cool with me moving my church?" I was like, "Dude, you don't need to call me to ask me this." But out of that is, just because there's another Acts 29 church a few blocks away is not something that, like, we're not in competition, okay? We've told you guys the stats. There are 44,000 people approximately who live in the Littleton proper area, and more than 70% of them claim no religious affiliation at all. There's enough lost people for all the churches in Littleton to get after, okay? So as Chad and Sola are kind of launching a service close to us, I want us to pray for them. I don't want us to fear that. I want us to encourage them in the Holy Spirit, man, that God's kingdom would expand so much more because there's a couple of A29 churches right down here now, okay? Would you just bow your heads, pray with me? God, thank you for the gospel movement that you are doing in this area. God, thank you for churches that believe in the truth of the scripture, that believe in preaching the Bible, that believe in authentic community and authentic fellowship. God, in churches that believe that as we gather together to pray and to worship, you encounter us and you change us. God, thanks for churches that are on mission to serve this city and this state and this world. And God, we pray for more. We pray for more churches like Fathom and like Sola, and we want to pray specifically for them this morning as they're launching in Buck. God, we pray for a movement of your Holy Spirit. God, that people would hear your word and they would be changed by the power through your Holy Spirit of your word. Not that Chad would have eloquence, not that the Sola crew would be so friendly that they would win people over, but Lord, that ultimately you would call the lost and the hurting and the broken, and that they would come to Sola Church and they would engage with their community there, and they would recognize and discover a relationship with you. So Lord, thanks for our brothers and sisters over there. God, we pray huge blessings on them. God, would you continue to build your church? I don't mean our church. I mean your church in this area. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's grab our Bibles, please. Bibles are under your chairs. If you brought a Bible, we're going to open to Genesis 17. You can use a phone or a tablet there. Genesis 17 is where we're going to be. And as you're turning to Genesis 17, let me kind of give a recap of where we've been. We're in like week 7 or 8 of this series in Genesis chapters 12 through 25. So this fall, we're walking through Genesis 12 through 25, which is essentially the life of Abraham. And so let me give us this recap, because here's the problem. If we just read Genesis 17 without kind of knowing where we are in the story, that's like me picking up a Harry Potter book, like Harry Potter book 3. I don't know what that one is, but you open that up, and I read you 3 lines of it. And then be like, "All right, tell me what the story of Harry Potter is." Like, that's what happens if you just take one little chunk of text out of context. It's like trying to expect people to get the entire story of Harry Potter from 3 or 4 sentences, okay? So let me give us a wrap-up here, okay? Genesis 12, we meet this guy named Abram. He will become Abraham, but his name is Abram at this point. God calls him. He tells him to go to this new land that God will show him. And he promises that he's going to make this one guy and his wife, with no children at that point, into a huge nation, a great nation that would receive God's blessing and ultimately be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. That's Genesis, the beginning of Genesis 12. Midway through Genesis 12, like, our boy Abram starts pretty legit, right? He leaves his daddy's home and he moves into this promised land that God gives him. But as soon as he gets there, there's a famine. There's not enough food. He freaks out. And he starts heading south for Egypt. He goes down into Egypt because they've got food, but in that he weaves some duplicitous schemes, and he almost gives his wife away permanently, just big sister wife deal. We go back and listen to the sermon. It's creepy. But he almost botches the whole thing. God delivers him out of that. So then in chapter 13, God brings him back up to the land he's supposed to be, the promised land, out of Egypt. And ultimately, you're starting to see a little bit of growth in his trust of God, because his nephew Lot is with him, and they have herds, and he has herds of animals, and there's not enough grazing land, and so a dispute arises. And what God does is as he's growing Abram gives Lot the pick of the land to say, you go whatever direction you want, and I'll go the opposite direction, which was, that was his right to lay down. He laid it down as the patriarch. He could have said, I want it all, but he gives Lot some generosity there. And we're seeing Abram growing up, growing in his trust. In Genesis 14, Lot, who had chosen to move into a city called Sodom, which is a bad choice, right? We know that. Like, if you're thinking about, you know, moving to a city, it's called Sodom, you stay away from there, right? It's just the same reason why you don't name your daughters Jezebel, right? We just know it's a bad decision off the bat. So he moves to Sodom, gets captured, a whole bunch of stuff happens, and Abram again goes and rescues his nephew Lot. He didn't have to. He's growing in his trust. He's growing in understanding that God has blessed him, and so he wants to go and bless others. And then in Genesis 15, Landon preaches a couple weeks ago, Genesis 15, God comes to Abram and again says, hey, remember that thing I told you in Genesis 12, that promise I made? I'm going to make it official. Let's make a covenant. And God makes a covenant with Abram. And he says, listen, Abram, don't worry. Just because you don't have any kiddos, you're still going to be the nation. And don't think it's going to be some third cousin that's going to be your heir. It's going to be your very own son. Now, this is a little bit crazy because Abram is 85 years old at Genesis 15. 85 years old, and God's like, don't worry, man, you're still going to have a kid. And he's like, there's not enough little blue pills in the world, God. I mean, there's something there going on, right? I don't even know if they'd been invented back then. Welcome to Fathom. Genesis 16. We did this last week. Genesis 16. Abram and Sarai take a step backwards. If you remember this, they're on such a good roll, right? God just made his covenant with them. And then they get a little impatient. Sarai says to Abram, hey, you don't have any kids. I got a hot Egyptian slave girl. Let's just see if you two can produce an heir, and I'll stand back. And I'll still be the matriarch, the mother, but it's just not going to happen, bro. And so through this kind of taking matters into their own hands, they do create a son, and there's this promise there that God makes. But Abram and Sarai are taking a step backwards last week. And so here's kind of the backstory to where we are in Genesis 17, okay? So Abram has taken a bunch of steps forward, he's taken a couple steps backwards, and now he has a son, but it's from another woman, okay? The son's name is Ishmael. The other woman's name is Hagar. Sarai's still hanging out. Abram is still old. Genesis 17. Okay? Before we look at exactly Genesis 17, the last sentence of Genesis 16 says this. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So he's 86. And then look at verse 1 in chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. So 13 years have passed in those two sentences. Okay? There's no record of any interactions between God and Abram at this point. 13 years, now he's 99 years old. And God shows back up to him. Shows back up. Can you even imagine just this first sentence, this option here? Can you imagine this? 13 years. God promised you 13 years ago that you were going to have a son, and now 13 years later, God shows back up. I mean, 13 years ago today, 2003, anybody remember what was going on? Here, let me tell you. I did some little internet research. The United States launched a brand new Department of Homeland Security, 2003. United States planned for an invasion of Iraq, due to imminent threats of weapons of mass destruction. That was 2003. Saddam Hussein was captured in 2003. Lance Armstrong won his fifth Tour de France, kind of. But in 2003, we all thought that guy was legit, right? Okay? Do not call lists. Begin providing customers with this opportunity to limit telemarketing calls in 2003. That didn't do anything, right? Like, how's that working out for us? Not very well. California voters elected Arnold Schwarzenegger as the governor. So, I mean, that was 2003. Apple launched iTunes in 2003, okay? This one was awesome. A white tiger attacked Roy of Siegfried and Roy, right? Like leaving him paralyzed. That was crazy. But you play with big tigers. I mean, what are you going to expect? Michael Jackson, he was still alive, but he was booked on multiple counts of child molestation again in 2003. Finding Nemo came out. Bruce Almighty came out. And of course, the third part of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Return of the King, came out. So, I mean, that was pretty sweet. And your lead pastor graduated from high school. So a lot can change in 13 years, y'all. So 13 years, okay, in this one sentence in the Bible. And what's more, okay, we are now 24 years since Genesis 12. 24 years, a quarter of a century. And nothing has happened. Well, maybe something has happened. I mean, Ishmael's happened, but the promise has not yet kind of come to fulfillment the way God wanted it. What I want to point out here is that God is continually pursuing Abram over the course of a long time. 24 years. This is a long time. And God is changing this guy. He's changing him, but it's been really slow. Probably way slower than Abram had expected. And this is something that we need to point out this morning. Y'all, change is slow. When God starts to work on us, that change comes at a pace and at a rate that we find disturbing at times because it's slow. I mean, so think to yourself this for a second. How long have you been walking with the Lord? Like, how many years have you been kind of in this relationship with the Lord? I got saved the summer of 2001. So this summer was 15 years of me being saved. Like, God saved me 15 years ago. And some of y'all have been walking with the Lord for much longer than that. But journeying with the Lord is a long-term relationship. It's a long-term relationship. It's not a fling. Journeying with the Lord, following after the Lord, is not a fling, and it can feel really slow. And for most of us, in our context of American kind of suburbanites, okay, slow can feel like it's wasted. Like, it feels like waste, and it feels like disrespect. We don't like slow. We equate slow with missing out. Like, this is why we have coined the term in millennials, the quarter-life crisis. Like, you hit 24, and you're like, I haven't done anything with my life, right? And you're in angst. But life is slow. I mean, it takes a long time. And actually, we're shown over and over again in the text that God changes us in really slow, methodical, purposeful ways. So I just want us to pause for a second and say, it's okay for all of us to just slow down. Like, to just slow down. And I don't say that because I'm afraid that you're going to somehow miss out on something if you slow down. Like, we feel like if we slow down, we're going to miss out on the opportunities that God has. In fact, slowing down might be the only thing for you to do that will actually help you get what you're looking for. Because you'll run right past what God has for you. So it's been 13 years. 13 years. Nothing from God. And then he shows up. That's what he says. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, so we have a lot of text to get through today, so just bear with me. These are some long sections, but here's what's happening in verses 1 through 8. God is again reiterating the whole thing. He's reiterating Genesis 12 and Genesis 7 or 15, and now in 17 he's kind of adding a little bit more, but he's kind of clarifying the whole thing again. What was the whole covenant meant to be about? And he says, you're going to be a father of a nation. That nation is going to inhabit the promised land. And he's reminding Abram of all of these things, which is a really, really good thing, because after 13 years, bro probably needs a little reminder. But here's the thing, like, let's be honest. Do you remember what you had for dinner last night? I mean, the reality is we are very forgetful, let alone something that happened to us a quarter century ago. So if we know that change is slow, it's coming slow, then this section talks to us about this next detail of change. And that's what I would say here. Change starts on the inside. Change begins with this internal peace. Because there are two ways in those eight verses that we see this. Look back to verse 1. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This is God's command to Abram. Walk before me, be blameless. These are paired together. In order to be blameless, you must walk with God. You cannot walk with God without being blameless, and you can't be blameless without walking with God. So in essence, you could put it like this. Like, if you want to change, which is what God is requesting for you, if you want that, you have to walk with him. You must place yourself under his exclusive supervision, guidance, and protection. And we don't like that. If we're honest, we bristle against that because it seems like God is somehow restricting our freedoms here. Be blameless and walk before me. That's hard. You'll understand this if you have kids. You can probably understand that even if you don't have kids. But listen, if you have kids, you love your kids. And you absolutely adore your kids. And if you take your kids to a store or to the mall or parking lot or something like that, if you're a good parent, okay, if you're a good parent, you're going to tell your kids the same thing that everybody tells our kids, and stay close to daddy, hold mommy's hand, right? Doesn't matter where you're at, you're outside of your little neighborhood area, you're holding your child's hand. My nieces and nephews, who are a little bit older than Harper, they had a rule when they were little, like when they got out of the car, mama would be getting all the other kids out of the minivan, like in a herd, right? And so if you were first out, this was the rule. You have to hold the tire. I don't know, y'all do this? Like, this is probably what we're going to do. Like, you hold the tire, which is kind of weird. You know, grab some rubber, just grab that, hold the tire, you know? And so literally, like, we'd be walking out of Target, and if they saw the car, they would immediately go and grab the tires. Like four kids around the car on tires. It was interesting. But it was to keep them safe. It was to keep them safe, right? Like, don't wander off. Don't go with anybody else. Don't run. Stay close to me. Stay close to daddy. Walk with me. You're going to be okay, I promise. Like, if we can just get in there, we'll be okay. Like, it does you no good to die in the parking lot of Chuck E. Cheese, right? Stay close. And this is the truth for us, y'all. We don't need to understand everything, but we do need to work really hard at staying close to our Father. This is what God is asking of Abram. This is ultimately what a life sold out for God looks like. This is what God is commanding us, that we stick like a child to their mama, to our Father, so that we don't get in harm's way, so that we follow him into the good places that he wants to take us. This is the command. And then the condition by which that is to be accomplished is to be blameless. So walk before me and be blameless. Now, this does not mean that Abram is without sin. That's what it sounds like, right? Be blameless, be perfect, be sinless. But our boy Abram is obviously not. And if you haven't been with us, then you just go back and listen. Like, he is totally sinful. But blameless means this, I think, in this context. Not that someone is sinless or perfect, but that their heart's desire is to stop sinning. That in their heart, they're sick of being sick. That they're tired of the things that are dragging them away from God. The things that Paul would say, I don't know why I keep doing these things. They're striving and working to make spiritual progress, to put sin to death, and to live in obedience to God's will. Change starts on the inside. Okay? The second way to see this, so this is the first place I see this in verses 1 through 8. The second place is in verse 5, okay? Finally, we can stop botching the name thing. Abram, Abraham, who knows? He is now Abraham. And so I'll now start calling him Abram on accident, so you just call me out on this, okay? But no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. He was once Abram, and Abram means exalted father, and likely it referred to his dad, Terah. It likely means that his dad was exalted, but now God names him Abraham, which is similar, right? But it's a little bit different, which means father of a multitude. Or you're going to be the father of a multitude, which is silly, right? Because how many boys does he have? Yeah, one, sketchy situation, okay? Illegitimate child. But God, in saying, listen, Abraham, you're going to be the father of this nation. He is saying the covenant promise that I made you in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and I'm reaffirming right now, it's happening. You are going to be the man through whom this nation will come. But you've had to go through this 24-year change process. This change started internally. So if you think about it, like if you're new to Bible study, you may not have a lot of frame of reference, but if you've been studying the Bible for a while, there's name changes that happen often in the text. I wouldn't say often, okay? They happen enough in the Bible for us to take note, but it's not like God's changing everybody's name all the time. So you see this in Matthew 16, okay? Jesus is talking with his disciples. He asks them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who's kind of the first to speak always, doesn't raise his hand, just talks out in the middle of class, right? Peter, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is a good answer. And then Jesus says, upon that confession, listen, you are no longer Simon Bar-Jona. That was his given name. You are no longer Simon, son of Jonah, but instead, I tell you, you are Peter. And Peter means rock. God gives him a nickname, Rocky, right? Like this is a big deal, because before Simon was just kind of goofy Simon, and Simon's still going to have some process to get to become Peter, the rock, right? But he is named, he is renamed as God begins to use him in the movement of the early church. Same thing happens to Saul in the book of Acts. Saul is persecuting Christians, right? He's holding coats. He's like the coat check for the guys who are going to stone Stephen. He's actively antagonistic towards this early movement of Christians. And then he's on his road to Damascus, riding his horse. God kicks him off the horse, blinds him, right? Tells him that, you know, he's Jesus and you should stop persecuting him. Then he spends a couple of years doing some, you know, Jesus Extreme boot camp CrossFit stuff. And then pretty much goes on to single-handedly plant churches all across the known world. And God changes his name to Paul. The Apostle Paul, we read most of his works in the New Testament. And so back to Abram, like this name change is a big deal. Chapter 17 is a big deal because it's time for Abram to stop existing. It's time for Abraham to show up, this father of multitudes. Yeah, he's got one sketchy child, but he is now Father Abraham. He's going to found this faith, this multitude. He's being slowly changed internally. But it doesn't just stay inside. Okay? Let's move on. Verse 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You came to church on circumcision week. Congratulations. So while this covenant is one that changes him on the inside, it isn't only internal. Okay, God has made promises, and over the course of the last 24 years, he's been changing Abram into Abraham. But before those promises are going to come true, Abraham must have an external change. Internally, he has become Abraham, but it now needs to move from the inside out. So God says, as for you, like, bro, this has been fun, but here's your part. And there's nothing like a 99-year-old guy dropping trow to keep this thing moving, right? Like, this change starts on the inside, but as we're going to see here, change moves to the outside. I wonder if people have ever said that in a sermon before. I wrote it in my notes and processed, should I say this? And I was like, yeah, I'm going to say it, okay? In a covenant, when there is a promise made from God to anybody, okay, follow me here, there's normally a mark or a sign of that covenant. There is something that you do externally to represent what has happened on the inside. And so the sign of the covenant with Moses when Moses receives the law is the Sabbath. The sign of the new covenant when Jesus makes a new covenant, we celebrate communion. You know, here's my body, here's my blood for you. We remember that. Remember the covenant with Noah? God wipes everybody off the face of the earth. What's the covenant sign? Rainbow, yeah, yeah. Abraham got circumcision. Like, I'm thinking he's thinking to himself, can I trade? I'll take the rainbow. I'll take the rainbow. You take circumcision, okay? Listen, Abraham is being changed, but it's not only internally, but it's moving externally, and that's going to be lived out by God's prescription to become circumcised. And it's not just him, right? We just read this. It's not just him. It's every male in his midst. Every guy who works for him, every man who's a slave, every guy in Abraham's crew must be circumcised if they want to be a part of this covenant blessing. So if you think your job is rough, right, your job description does not require surgery. This one does. Now, the detail of this circumcision that I just think is important is that every male born to them is to be circumcised on the eighth day, which is awesome. 8 days old, you don't remember it. Okay, great. Think about those guys who are already there. This is no, you're not going to enter into this thing lightly, right? This isn't the time to bluff when you're playing poker, when your flesh is involved, right? This is kind of like an ancient Israel fear factor sort of moment. And he's just saying, who's in with me? Like, who's willing to do this? Who's going to stick their head in that thing with scorpions? You know, like, this is kind of that thing. But God is essentially saying to Abraham, if you want to be in this covenant with me, serious business. This is not something to enter into lighthearted. This is serious. You have to be changed. You cannot be who you were anymore. You have to become Abraham. And listen, it's going to cost you. And frankly, as a guy, what is more costly than that? He says the cost is going to be high for you to be in this as well. Now, right here, we have to answer a question that naturally arises. Is Abraham, in being circumcised, earning some part of his salvation here? Is he earning this? Is this how he can earn God's favor? Like, could Abraham see his I'm circumcised now, and then run off and do whatever he wants, disobey, sin, do whatever he wants, but if he gets caught, he's just like, check it out, I'm okay, I've done my part, I'm safe. The answer is no, okay? But this is a common misconception about obedience. Listen, we don't obey to earn salvation. Rather, we obey because we have already been saved. Obedience is birthed out of our salvation, not as a means to become saved. See, once we're changed on the inside, then our outward change begins, and it is not done as a technicality. Like, we don't have to do it as some sort of, like, technicality. It's not done because we're just, like, angry and begrudging, and it's like, okay, I'll do this now. But it's out of the response in our heart for how good God has been to save us. He has saved us. He has sent his son to die on the cross for us, and out of that, we joyfully and willingly obey him. See, circumcision isn't what counts in this story, but rather it's keeping God's commands. Doing what God says. Obedience. Like, so if you get hung up on this outward sign, the outward sign should point to what's already happened inside. And you're missing the point. The sign actually doesn't mean anything unless it's accompanied by what God does. The fact that God had saved and given this internal faith to Abraham. So this is what we said last week when we baptized all those folks. We did baptisms last week, and baptism is this outward expression of a person's inward relationship with Jesus. Without that change on the inside, it's just a swim. A short one. Forced swim. It's a dunk, right? That's it. The Lord's Supper, communion. We do this every single week at our church here in Fathom. Communion is an outward sign of this new covenant. But if you have no relationship with Jesus, we say this every week, it's a cracker. That's all it is. It's a little snack that makes your breath smell awful. Like, that's all communion is if you don't have a relationship with Christ. And then I've talked about this all the time. My wedding ring, this little piece of metal that encircles my finger, like, this represents what happened on August 4th, 2007, when Marcy and I stood together and made vows and said, I do. And if I had never put this thing on, would I still be married? Yeah. And if I take this off, it's not like, single, right? That's not how, better find that, right? That's not how it plays. This represents what has happened on the inside, that I'm taken. That's what the sign of these covenants do. And God is changing Abraham from the inside to the outside. And he does so by circumcising him. Now, the call to obedience is Abraham's response to the work that God has already done in him. So, we've talked a lot about Abraham. Let's talk about Sarai. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So this promise of change is not just for Abraham, but it's for his wife as well. So Sarai will now be known as Sarah. So now remember, okay, names are important. Some commentators think that Sarai and Sarah are just kind of older forms of each other, the same name. But here's what I did, dug a little bit in. Some commentators think that Sarai means contentious, which makes a whole lot of sense after we've read the first few chapters of this series, right? Like contentious, okay? But then Sarai becomes Sarah, and Sarah can be translated as like princess or maybe queen. What I think God is doing here is he's firming up his covenant again. And as, in essence, he's saying, listen, Sarah, you may have thought that what you were doing last week with that whole Hagar thing was a good idea, but gal, get ready because you're going to be the queen. Kings are going to come from this line. You're going to be the one who bears a child. And so you're 89 years old, gal, but you know, get ready. You're having a baby in 1 year. That's quite the promise, right? Now, verse 18 is where I kind of want to pay attention, something really interesting here. Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So like Abraham laughs, right? And then he says, oh, that Ishmael would be the son. Like, why don't you just choose Ishmael? And it seems to me that he's trying to steer God into what he thinks is a more reasonable path. I mean, God has just made all of these prescriptions. He's made all of these statements. And now Abraham just laughs and says, hey, why don't you just use Ishmael? Bro's already 13. Plus, I'm 99 and Sarah's 89. And I mean, you know, public school system failed us, but let's make some sense here. Like, we see a quick glimpse of this old Abram show up here, right? Like, this isn't Abraham. This is Abram saying, come on, God. I want you to do things a little bit differently. There's an easier way, God. Don't you see this? I already have a son. Just use him. But this is another point for us. Change is not easy. Listen, it's rarely easy. God changing you is rarely something that just happens in a real easy, systematic, planned out way. But it comes with a lot of other areas. So it's rarely easy. Plus, I mean, imagine this. Like, I imagine we've had silence for 13 years. The last we heard in chapter 16, Abram is having a son named Ishmael. And now we're 13 years later and God shows back up. We have no way of knowing whether Abram ever knew that Ishmael was not the promised son. We have no way of knowing this. Like, my guess is this. Abram has believed for 13 years that Ishmael is the kid, is the son, that the nations are going to, the covenant blessing is coming through Ishmael. And now God shows up and says, hey, remember that time you took matters into your own hands? Yeah, that didn't pan out the way that you thought it was going to be. You're going to have a son, but it's going to be through Sarah, and his name is going to be Isaac. God says, my way is the slow way. It's not the easy way, but it is the way. And you must obey that. And I was thinking about this, church. Isn't this the temptation for us? Isn't this another huge temptation for us to just do things God's way is hard? God, wouldn't it be simpler? Wouldn't it be easier if you just made things a little bit more rational? You could just do things so much straighter. Why do we have to wind through this path instead of just highwaying through it, blow out the mountain, make a cave, let's go, right? Like, why, God, why would you make things so difficult? And listen, easy Christianity is a real temptation for all of us. And frankly, it's a temptation for churches. You can grow a big old church preaching easy Christianity, right? You get up there and make everybody feel good. And listen, the reason why you're going to grow a big old church is because everybody's going to walk out feeling really good about easy Christianity. That tastes so good. But it's kind of like this. It's kind of like feeding cotton candy to a dog. You ever done that? Of course you haven't, because you're a good pet owner probably, okay? But you got to try it, okay? So here's what you do. You get you some cotton candy and you bring it to your dog. I'm just get you a big fluffy handful of that, okay? You bring it to your dog, and your dog is going to go nuts and is going to freak out and go, and take it off, and then be like, and like freak out because it's gone like that. They love it. They love cotton candy. I don't know how man didn't figure this one out earlier, but They'll try and bite your face off to get the cotton candy. But the reality is this. They're going to freak out because it's going to be gone like that. And we sometimes use dog illustrations and they turn out better than that. Here's the truth. There are a lot of people swarming to easy Christianity. Eating that up because it tastes so sweet. But you ever eaten cotton candy? It doesn't fill you up. And frankly, you eat too much of that stuff and it really sours you. Like it's the easy way is not God's way. Change isn't easy. Don't let anybody lie to you in that, okay? Let's finish this up. Look at verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. See, I'm already screwing it up, okay? Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So they did it. Every single guy does it. 99-year-old Abram does it. 13-year-old Ishmael. Like, man, how does that bar mitzvah go over? Right? Like, Daddy, I just wanted to play Pokemon Go. You know, it's like, this is a bad situation. Like, poor Ishmael. Can ever just feel bad for this kid for a second? 13, man. But the striking thing that I noticed in this that we need to kind of hone in on is in verse 23. If you look, you see, it says that he did that very day. He did the circumcisions that very day. Abraham did not wait. He's done. This is a move of Abraham, not Abram, right? Abram would kind of be like, well, how about something else, right? Abraham's like, all right, what is it, Tuesday? Let's do it. Let's do it. Not only must our obedience come in the way that God wants, but it also needs to come and be done in the time that God wants. Like, it reminds me of, again, Jesus and Peter, okay? Jesus is calling his disciples in Matthew chapter 4. He calls Peter and Andrew, and they're fishermen, and they're on the shore. And Jesus says, come, follow me. And the text says, at once they left their nets and they followed him. Y'all, delayed obedience is a form of disobedience. Following God obediently means now. Not later, not when you're grown up, not when you're less busy, not when you're retired. Like, obeying God starts right now. So what excuses are you coming up with in terms of not doing what God wants you to do? Delayed obedience is a form of disobedience. So, this whole chapter, I think, points to change. It points to change. God slowly changes us from the inside out. That's what I see in this text. And there is application for us here. There's application for us. If you haven't already, you know, ordered a cotton candy machine, I don't know what else, but there is some application here. So in this story of Abraham so far, God has pursued this guy like crazy, just going after him. And even in all of our boy's blunders, the Lord continues to pursue him and be patient with him and move in his life. God initiated this change in his life, but it's been this slow, slow process. And after 24 years, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, and he's no longer going to be the same guy. Have you had a similar experience? Like, if you had that experience where you let the Lord into your life to the point where he can radically change you internally. See, like, maybe you've said you're a Christian for a long time, but there's been nothing but duty and religion there. And the question is, does a relationship with him matter to you? Because that's the initial change that you must go through. You must be changed internally before religion and duty come on the tail end of that. I mean, remember 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Have you been made new internally? Only you can answer that. But then the second thing is this. Once you're changed internally, it cannot stay there. This isn't just, hey, I prayed the prayer and I'm good. Nothing else matters. Abraham is changed internally, but then he is told to be circumcised. He is told to be obedient. And that's risky. Because to do something in your heart internally is very personal, but to start to change externally means that everybody around you can begin to see that. The things that are very nearest and dearest to Abraham, he's asked to cut off. He's asked to give them up for the sake of the relationship with God, and this will be the symbol that he is a changed man. Church, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but it's only been on the inside. And I just ask, man, are there things that are external that God would call you to be obedient in that you have not followed through? For whatever reason, maybe that's a sin that you're just like, man, I'm just kind of holding on to that. I wish I could get rid of it, but I'm just kind of, to deal with it would mean exposing it, would mean cutting some stuff out of my life, and I'm just not so sure about that. That's going to be hard work. It's going to hurt. It's going to take some confession and some repentance. We all change, though it begins on the inside, it must move outside. So what are those things that you haven't been obedient in? Or maybe that you've just been delaying obedience in, which is at some level a disobedience. Your change needs to move to the outside. So some of you need to be changed internally today. Some of y'all need to be changed externally today as a part of that slow-moving process that God has for each one of us. Because that's what God does. That's the business that he's in. He slowly changes us from the inside out. And we walk with him, we obey him. That's actually as easy as it comes. That's what it means to be a Christian. Hey, let's pray. Yeah, Father, this is a weird passage of scripture, something that seems so archaic in our minds, circumcision and covenants, and yet, Father, as we read this and as we study the life of Abram and Sarai and now Abraham and Sarah, God, we see that on a macro level, you're doing what you do with all of us. You're changing us. God, you're taking old, decrepit, sinful human flesh, and you're breathing life as you change us from the inside out. And so, God, I would pray first for brothers and sisters in here who maybe are brothers and sisters only in words. Like they've never truly submitted their lives to a relationship with you as Lord and Savior. God, would you move in somebody's heart? If somebody is feeling that today, Lord, let them submit to you as Lord and Savior. God, save them. Transform them on the inside. Remind them that they are no longer the person that they were. But as they accept the Holy Spirit in their lives, they become a new person, a new creation. God, I pray that is happening in here. And I also pray, Lord, for many in this room who are, let's be honest, just being sinfully disobedient. Whether that's a delayed obedience or just outright disobedience. God, give us a heart for obedience and external change. Not that we would earn your favor with that external change, but that we would delight in obeying our Father, that just like a child clings to its mommy or its daddy, Lord, so would we cling to you, seeking to follow you and obey you in all. And that would lead to our ever-increasing joy. So God, we're grateful for this text. I'm grateful for this text, as painful as it is. Lord, use it now to convict us, to move us, to take us into deeper places. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.